on Mount Gilboa. Then the Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua, Saul's sons. The battle became fierce against Saul. The archers hit him, and he was severely wounded by the archers. And Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, unless these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and mistreat me." But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and he fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell upon his sword and died with him. So Saul, his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men died together that same day. Father, we pray as we now approach your word together, focusing our hearts in faith, to mix faith with your word, that it would profit us. And we ask you to minister, to speak, to convict, to speak to our hearts. We pray, we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's be seated together. Okay, we have just coming to the end of this series that we've had in 1 Samuel. It's been a wonderful journey together. This is the last chapter. We hope to come back and have another journey through 2 Samuel in the future. But our next book that we'll be looking at starting next week will be the book of Ephesians, Accepted in Christ and Walking in Love. And that's going to be an incredible journey together. God will really encourage us and speak to us about our blessed assurance and our position in Christ and many other great principles. So look forward to that together. But in 1 Samuel, we have seen this contrast between David and Saul. Actually, all the way through from about chapter 21 on, we see the chapters back and forth, and we see characteristics and in both of them, some that we would want to avoid and some that we would want to see in our own lives. Saul is a picture of a soulish man of pride, a man after his own heart, where David, though not perfect, pictures a spiritual man of faith, a man after God's own heart. You could say that David had isolated failures, some of them epic, but his life generally was characterized by faith, whereas Saul had isolated areas where he showed obedience, but he had a life that was characterized by unbelief and rebellion. And in chapter 30, we see that David recovers all, and here in chapter 31, we see that Saul loses all, that final contrast between the two. And the stage is being set now for that final battle in Mount Gilboa. This is 1011 BC. It literally happened. I've looked across the valley. It's an incredible part of the country. And it's amazing to think of this final battle of Saul when the Philistines were here against Israel. And God, of course, had worked that David would providentially not be in this battle. Do you remember? And that was amazing, because that could have been tragic for David if he had been in this battle and Saul and Jonathan and all of those Israelites had perished and David was part of the opposing side. That would have been tragic. But God, in his grace and mercy, ensured that that did not happen. It seems like these two battles, David against the Amalekites and the Philistines against Israel, are simultaneous, or they overlap in some measure. And we remember back in chapter 28, when Saul was getting ready for this battle, we see in verse 5, Saul saw the army of the Philistines and he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. And he inquired of the Lord and God did not answer him. So what did he do? He went to the medium, to the spiritist, and tried to get some guidance that way. And God sovereignly brought Samuel back, who had a word for Saul, and he's told him three things. Tomorrow in battle, Israel will be defeated. Your sons will be killed, and you yourself will die on the battlefield. With that information, we now go into chapter 31, and we join the battle as it's raging. The Philistines fought against Israel. The men of Israel fled, so they are being beaten and defeated, and they fell slain on Mount Gilboa. The Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons, and they killed Jonathan. And at that point, as a student of the Bible, and you connect with these characters and their stories, our hearts sink in that moment. Because we remember what an incredible person Jonathan was. He was a dear friend of David. He was a man of faith, a man of honor, a man of integrity, and even a great son who fought alongside his father despite everything right to the end. The last time we saw Jonathan, if you remember back in 23, Jonathan went into the wood to find David and encourage his hand in the Lord. And he told him a few things. He said, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you." And that was correct. "You shall be king over Israel." And that also will be correct. "And I shall be next to you." Unfortunately, that did not come to pass because Jonathan dies here. Sadly, he was never alongside David. And you may ask the question, well, why not? Wouldn't have that been such a great conclusion that Jonathan became alongside David during his reign? How is it that Jonathan, who was such an honorable, a godly man, would die in battle as Saul is being judged this way? It's a hard question to answer. We could think together this way, that God knows all things. And although David and Jonathan might have liked this idea, it may not have worked very well in practice. It may have caused conflict between the tribes and in the nation, that Jonathan, who was the next heir to the throne of the tribe of Benjamin and David of Judah, maybe it would have caused conflict. In fact, we know that with one of Saul's surviving sons, there will be conflict of that nature as we go into 2 Samuel. So imagine if David and Jonathan were forced to go against each other. We don't know. But let me read a Bible verse that may comfort you when you think about why is it that people, often godly people of faith, die, and how can we explain that? And this is a verse in Isaiah 57:1, and it says this: "The righteous perishes, and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil." Some translations say calamity or evil to come. And maybe this will give us some measure of comfort when we don't understand. Maybe God spared them from something that will be ahead, and it was in his mercy that they were taken early. We don't know. But whatever the reason, he was taken in battle. And then the battle became fierce against Saul. The archers hit him. He was severely wounded by the archers. One arrow, perhaps, maybe then another. It seems that he's mortally wounded, and he is near the end. He has that sense that he's gonna die, but he wants to finish it off, so to speak. He doesn't want to fall into the hands of the Philistines. Perhaps he remembers in their history what happened when Samson was captured by the Philistines. Remember how he was mocked and he was put in chains and they put his eyes out, etc. And Saul did not want to face that. So he asked his armor bearer, "Draw your sword, unless these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me or mistreat me." But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. And he holds the same respect or reverence, if you will, that David had not to touch the Lord's anointed. It says that he was greatly afraid. And I believe that this is a righteous fear that he had. And the reason I say that is because in 2 Samuel, when there is someone else who makes the claim to have killed Saul, David says to him, "How was it that you were not afraid to put your hand against the Lord's anointed?" This is a healthy fear a godly fear not to touch the Lord's anointed. And that's what this armor bearer said. And therefore Saul took a sword and he fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. So Saul, and here's the concluding summary, his armor bearer saw all his men died together that day. And again, this contrasts with the chapter that we just studied where David recovers all. And we see David on his gradual approach to the throne. He is increasing. And we see Saul in his decaying orbit, so to speak, his demise and end. Ironically, the last words that Saul ever spoke to David is back in chapter 26 when he said, "May you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and also still prevail." And of course, he was correct in that. So then, as the battle continues, verse 7, when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those on the other side of the Jordan saw that Israel had fled and Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and they fled, and the Philistines came and dwelt in them. So they just fled the cities. They left everything, and the Philistines came and dwelt there and occupied them, lived there. Interesting that if you go back to when Saul was originally anointed king and God told Samuel the prophet, say this, this is what you will say to Saul. You will anoint him to be commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. This is one of his missions, if you will. This is one of the purposes he would have as the first king of Israel. It would be to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. But Saul never did that. And partly because he became distracted or obsessed with trying to hunt David down, and he wanted things his own way. So that never happened. The Philistines were always always under the threat of the Philistines until the end. It happened the next day when the Philistines came to strip the slain, as they're going across the battlefield and they're looking at the wounded and they're getting the spoils or whatever, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. Look at that first phrase there, and they cut off his head. And this was a common practice to remove the heads of the defeated enemies, sometimes to put them on display. Remember, David even cut off Goliath's head after that account. In 1 Chronicles 10, it tells us an added detail that's not here, that they fastened his head in the temple of Dagon. And we remember that's one of the chief deities of the Philistines. They had the temple of Dagon. Samson, remember when he pushed the pillars? That was the temple of Dagon. The ark, when it was brought into the temple, and the statue of Dagon fell, and the head fell off. This was the same reference here. Now, Saul's head, the first king of Israel, was put on display like a trophy in the temple of Dagon. The book of Samuel begins with that, the ark and the temple and the priesthood, and it ends with this reference to the temple of Dagon and the end of Saul, who, remember, when he was described in the beginning, a choice, wonderful, handsome man who was a head taller than everyone else. And the last chapter is that his head is removed. And then it goes on, he's stripped of his armor, and they sent word throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim in the temple of their idols among the people. Some translations say to proclaim the good news. Not good news for the people of God, but for the enemy. To proclaim the good news in the temple of their idols and among the people. This was broadcast through Philistia. There was like a victory tour that they would go around the five cities of Philistia. They would be showing the armor. They would be speaking about their victory. And often we see that type of rejoicing in the world when a Christian fails and it is broadcast. But as the church, we don't rejoice, but we are grieved when we see that happen, for the name of Christ to be dishonored like that. And then finally, they display the armor in the temple of Ashtaroth, who was the chief female deity. This is verse 10. And they fastened his body to the wall of Beth Shan. So his head in the temple of Dagon, his armor his body, sorry, on the wall of Beshan, and his armor in the temple of Ashtaroth, all showing their victory over Saul and Israel particularly. Now, when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard that the Philistines, when they heard what they had done to Saul, this is about 13 miles away from Beth-shan, they heard what had happened, the defeat, Saul's head on display, the armor, the body of Saul and his sons, in fact, we read in a couple of verses, all put on the wall of Beth-shan. When these men heard that, verse 12, the valiant men arose and traveled all night. They took the body of Saul, the bodies of his sons from the wall of Beth-shan. And if we get to go on a trip to Israel, this is one of the incredible sites you visit, Beth-shan. And you see the Roman ruins, you see the ruins that date back to this time, the Tell of Beth-shan, and you imagine this whole event happening here. And they traveled all night and they took the body, obviously at great risk of their lives, of Saul and the body of his sons from the wall. Why would they do that? Why would the men of Jabesh-Gilead risk their lives to do this act of honor towards Saul and his sons in this moment? Why do you think? And the answer is because, if you remember, in this same book, back in chapter 11, the Ammonites came against Jabesh-Gilead. Remember, Nahash, who was the king, said, "We'll make a covenant with you. If you let me put out everyone's right eye and you become our slaves, we'll let you live." And when Saul, the king, and this was one of his first assignments, right? He was anointed in 9, and this is in chapter 10. When Saul heard about that, it says that the Holy Spirit came upon him and he was greatly angry, not the other way around, not that he got angry and the Holy Spirit came upon him. The Holy Spirit came upon him, and in a righteous, godly indignation, he was moved to gather all the armies, and they came up and they delivered the men of Jabesh-Gilead. And they remembered that even all of these years later, and they had honor in their heart towards Saul. So they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree at Jabesh and fasted for 7 days. They burned the bodies, buried the bones, and fasted for 7 days. Now, notice that tamarisk tree. Does that ring any bells with you? If you may remember, there's another time that Saul is mentioned with a tamarisk tree, and we don't think that that's an accident. I think it's highlighting a connection. Because that is back in, back in chapter 22. And again, this is when Saul is like obsessed, this pitiful, you know, man who's obsessed with hunting David, killing David. He's threatened by David. And in his rant from under the tamarisk tree as he's clutching his spear, and he shouts out to everyone and says, "You are against me. You have conspired against me." And this is when he says, gives him the information that David was at the temple, and he brings the high priest and the priests, and it's from here, the tamarisk tree, that Saul gives the instruction to slay all of the priests, following up with slaying everyone in the city of Nob. So I feel that there's a connection here to that tamarisk tree and this one. I think there's a principle there. He's the place where he was in full rebellion against God is connected to the place that would become his grave. David, by the way, later he sends messengers to the men of Jabesh-Gilead. This is in 2 Samuel chapter 2. And he said, "You are blessed of the Lord, for you have shown this kindness to your Lord, to Saul, and have buried him. And now may the Lord show kindness and truth to you. Also, I will repay you this kindness because you've done this thing. Let your hands be strengthened and valiant, for your master Saul is dead, and the house of Judah has now anointed me king over them. So David later will reward and honor the men of Jabesh-Gilead to do that. Now that might not mean anything if you just read this in isolation, but we have studied together the life of Saul, and it perhaps catches us by surprise that there is this honor that David shows towards Saul. It speaks so much to the character of David. Also, at the end of 2 Samuel, in chapter 21, it says, there's an account there where David honors Saul by going to the tamarisk tree there, digging their bones up and taking them and burying them in their family's tomb, the tomb of Kish. Again, an expression of honor that David had towards Saul, of all people. Incredible. This passage that we've just read, we're finished now in 1 Samuel. But in 1 Chronicles 10, which gives us parallel commentary, it says almost exactly the same, but it ends this with this summary on it, and I'll read it to you. So Saul died for his unfaithfulness, which he had committed against the Lord, because he did not keep the word of the Lord, and also because he consulted a medium for guidance. And he did not inquire of the Lord, therefore he killed him and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. That's like a transitional phrase. We finish with the first king of Israel and now looking to David, who would be the second. And we get some sober lessons from the life of Saul, do we not? He was full of promise and potential in the beginning. He had so much going for him. He had the prophet, he had the Holy Spirit, he had the people, and he had God on his side. But his pride and his disobedience led to his downfall. He was stubborn, he was proud, he was resistant, and slowly his heart only got harder until he was in full rebellion against God. His problem was that he never really saw that God, that Yahweh was the true king of Israel, and he was God's servant. He lost sight of that. And as we close, we want to slip into 2 Samuel, because there's an event that is connected to this battle scene, and I'll just read it to you if you just listen carefully. First, it starts by saying, after the death of Saul, David returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David stayed 2 days in Ziklag. Remember, it's from there he sends the spoils out to the other cities of Judah. And on the third day, a man came from Saul's camp. His clothes were torn and dust was on his head. And when he came to David, he fell to the ground and prostrated before him. And David said, where have you come from? And he said, I have escaped from the camp of Israel. And David said to him, how did it go? Tell me. And he said, the people have fled, many are fallen and dead, and Saul and Jonathan, his sons, are dead also. It seems that this is perhaps the first time David hears that news. David said to the young man, who told you? And how do you know that Saul and Jonathan, his son, how do you know that they're dead? And the young man told him and said, as I happened to go about past Mount Gilboa, there was Saul leaning on his spear, and indeed the chariots and the horsemen followed hard after him. And he looked behind him and he saw me, and he called me. He said, who are you? And I said, I am an Amalekite. And he said, please stand over me and kill me, for anguish has come upon me. So I stood over him and I killed him, because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took his crown, and he shows David the crown, and I took his bracelet on his arm, here they are, and I brought them here to my Lord. So this should raise a question. What actually happened? Which account is true? Did Saul fall on his sword and die? Or did he fall on his sword unsuccessful and he was still alive, and this story is true, and an Amalekite came along and finished him off? What is true? And you can read, scholars have different opinions. They say, oh, actually, the Amalekite, that's the true story, and how fitting it is that in the end an Amalekite killed Saul because he never finished them off, etc. you can, it's not a major thing, you can lean whichever way you want, but I can't help see the wording in the chapter that we're looking at today. It says, when his armor bearer Saul, that Saul was dead. Seems conclusive, right? Doesn't say, it says it clearly. When the armor bearer saw that Saul was dead and he fell on his own sword and died with him. So again, the text clearly says, when Saul was dead, the armor bearer died with him. And then we have that summary statement, Saul, his three sons, his armor bearer, all his men died together. So to me, it seems conclusive that the real account is that Saul actually did take his own life and he did die on the battlefield. And this Amalekite comes along and finds Saul's dead body and says, oh, I have an opportunity here. I'll take the crown, I'll take the bracelet, I'll go to David, and he will reward me for killing his greatest enemy, King Saul. But David's response was not what he expected. He's waiting there, waiting for a reward, waiting for David to go, yes, Saul is dead. But this is what we read. David took hold of his own clothes and he tore them. And so did all the men who were with him. And they mourned and they wept and they fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan, his son, for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. I wonder what's going through the Amalekite's mind at this time. David said to the young man, where are you from? He said, I'm an Amalekite. And David said to him, how was it that you were not afraid to put forth your hand and destroy the Lord's anointed? And David called one of the young men and said, go near and execute him. And he struck him so that he died. And David said to him, your blood is on your head, for your own mouth has testified against you, saying, I have killed the Lord's anointed. Here's our concluding remarks on that. Again, we are so impressed and surprised, amazed to see the honor, the humility that David would still hold in his heart towards Saul as the Lord's anointed, despite everything. And how is that possible? And here's the answer. Because David gave it to God. We see the same principle in the story of Joseph, whose brothers went against him. And at the end, Joseph was not bitter against his brothers, remember? But he says, God sent me. God did this. God sent me so there will be a provision for you. This was in the plan of God. 3-4 times he says, God sent me. And the reason that Joseph could say that is because the words that we read, and the Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord was with Joseph. And Joseph walked through his years of trial with the Lord. And this is why it says of him at the end of Genesis, it says that Joseph was a fruitful bough by a lake or river. And that that poetic language means that Joseph had a spiritual resource, that he was a tree planted by the river, if you will, of Psalm 1. That was like Joseph. So in the end, rather than be bitter, he could recognize the plan of God with all of the painful chapters involved and say God was in it. And this is how David can look to Saul with honor and integrity and humility, rather than be embittered and be a victim of all the persecution that he had. Rather than be a victim, he could come out on the other side and have spiritual health. And we take lessons, don't we, from both of these kings, from Saul and from David. And our desire is that we would run our course well, run it with joy, and we would finish well. When we get to study the kings one distant day, you'll see that many of the kings started well, but they finished very badly. And some kings started badly, but they finished well. And we want to be those that finish well. And the way we do that is by Hebrews 3:7, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And we have a healthy fear in our hearts and lives that we say, oh Lord, you know, keep me. I have a tendency, or keep me in my heart. I want, every day, I want to pursue just a closer walk with you. and may I finish well. Amen. So, Father, we pray together. We thank you for the profound instruction in studying the lives of these men. We thank you for the conviction, for the guidance, and we do pray you would lay it to our hearts, that you would help this be profitable and helpful in our own lives and our own journey and pursuit of you in our lives, we pray. Take a moment to pray. Perhaps there are some here or watching online, you're not sure of your salvation. And as we pray with every Christian here praying for those that might apply to, we ask together, Lord, that you would draw to yourself. And if that's in your heart today, look to Jesus as your Savior, perhaps for the first time, and just say, oh, Jesus, I want that blessed assurance. I want to know that I'm saved. I want to know that you're my Savior. So I pray in this moment, Jesus, save me by grace through your mercy. I come by faith in humility. Recognize my need for you. Please hear me, God Almighty. Please hear me today and let me be a sinner saved by grace. We thank you for the gift of salvation. We thank you for this time, this congregation, and your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.